Amen. Proverbs 28 starts out again teaching us in contrast. We've gotten deep in the book here, and we see that, contrasting back and forth, the Bible is, especially in the book of Proverbs, is going to teach us in contrast. And we're going to see a lot of contrast between the wicked and the righteous in this chapter. We see a lot of contrast between the rich and the poor. And really, when we get to the end of the chapter, don't forget that the book is written under the inspiration of God to really a father to a son, trying to give instruction, trying to teach, trying to help his son, wants him to do right. But really, if we could take it, Father's Day not so long ago, really thinking about our Heavenly Father through inspiration writing in a man that would write to his son and just try to really pen upon on the page for us that wanting to please our Father. Wanting to please our Heavenly Father and to do it right. There's even going to be one of the, we're going to say, there's a lot of shall nots in the Bible, and that's what people think the Bible is. You know, that's a lot of people believe that the Bible is thou shalt not everything, and there's no happiness. But this chapter is not, we're going to find really a solid shall not, but we're going to find happy, better. So the Bible is full of contrast, but it's teaching us you can do it your own way if you really want to. But there's a better way, and that's God's way. You can go out and try to be happy for a season, but God's got a way you can be happy for life if you'd live his way. And that's really what the book is trying to teach. It's trying to give wisdom, trying to teach and contrast some things. Because like all of us, if we're conscious of it, we can stand back and watch other people, and we can evaluate other people and watch them and see they're not doing what the Bible says, and we can watch the end thereof, and we don't have to go through it ourselves. We can stand back and go, the Bible was true all along. It proved itself out in that person's life, and we don't have to make that mistake. As a parent, sometimes I can say, I could go back in some areas of my life and go, I was ignorant or I was rebellious in those areas and I did those things. And I can tell my children, let me tell you by experience, the Bible's right. You do not want to do that. But again, here in chapter 28, he's going to begin with this contrast between the wicked and the righteous. He's going to give a contrast between the wicked and the righteous. And you say, well, what's wicked? Again, it's sinful. Somebody who wants to live in their sin. Somebody who is not trying to be righteous or live in a righteous way. Someone who, if we go deeper in the chapter, he turns his ear away from the law and won't hear it. Look at verse number 1. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. It means the wicked, they're the ones standing out in the street throwing rocks at the police. You say, preacher boy, you're going after people right out the gate. When you're the preacher, you can do it how you want. Amen. Amen. But anyway, I'm just saying, you get out there and they throw rocks and they run. As soon as the police raises their hand up, then they want to blame the police. But they're throwing rocks all the time. And they run as hard as they can run when it comes time. When they're getting ready to get apprehended, they run for the hills. You say, well, the police aren't always righteous. No, they're not. They're not always righteous. But I'm just going to say, we're taught in contrast. There are folks all the time that, again, you know how you feel when you go by? Coming by here, they were stopping everybody in front of the church. I'm sure they think, we're going to get calls tomorrow to the church office that we're, how much of a commission do we get for all these tickets they write out here, right? I mean, that's what they're going to think, But, when I was pulling up, they weren't even behind me with the flashing lights, and I was going, wait, I got to put my seatbelt on. I'm checking for everything, I'm running down the list. Am I obeying the law? Folks, we come to a place, what happens when you're not doing right? You realize it quick, and when that judgment is approaching, you flee or you try to get right. Every man makes that decision. And a wicked man, instead of trying to turn and get right when he realizes he's wrong, he will run in the direction of wickedness, run away from the right. All right. And so here the Bible, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. I think the contrast here too is, people fleeing and one person taking a stand. lion is going to stand, and what does he do? He roars. You know, even though he may not be as big as the person coming after him, even though he may not be, he's going to take a stand, and he's going to haunch up and rear up and roar and let them have it. I mean, you know, as a Christian, you know, I think this is, you know, we have our adversary is after us like a lion. But this chapter is even going to talk about contending. All right. And it's going to, I mean, it makes a reference and it sounds a lot like Jude. And contending for the faith to me. And even beginning the chapter with standing like a lion, I think that's how the church and a Christian that's righteous ought to stand and contend for the faith. We ought not give an inch. We ought not bend a knee. And again, through the ages, they've burned us. They've killed us. They've crucified us. They've done a lot of things to people who would contend for the faith. Not all of them made it. But we tell stories of the ones that went to the stake as bold as a lion. Amen. Listen, folks, I don't know about you, but I mean, you know, I'm not trying to predict that we're heading into the end times and we may. But listen, every nation that gets into transgression and sin like America has, it doesn't take long when the wicked start persecuting the righteous. And they're not going to put up with morality being preached or pointed out to them. Look, down he says this in verse 2, talking about the same thing. Verse 2, for the transgressions of a land, many are the princes thereof. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. I think we can go back not too far in the past, and we were in some desperate times. Now, you may have liked different presidents, and I'm not going to be after it, but you can see when we get in a desperate situation and someone is running our country, and again, all the princes. You know how it is right now? The princes are running the land. Not the one that's set up as the president or king. All right, everybody, I talked to my dad for 5 minutes on the phone for Father's Day, and he had to bring up this puppet that's in the White House. Now, listen, don't get mad with me. Those are his words, not mine. All right, you can take them up with him. I would have been stronger about it. But anyway, you know. But he was just talking about, and again, that's, I think, what the Bible's talking about here. When the land is transgressing, there's all kinds of people behind the scenes pulling the strings on the puppet that they put in office. But when you get a man that has some understanding. Yeah, I wrote down some things about understanding. Common sense. Somebody who understands the truth. Not the narrative that everybody is trying to make everybody else believe, but truth. Do you know people really do still desire truth? You know, not just what's pumped out over the internet or what the news says is their truth, but what truly is truth that balances with common sense. And the faith once delivered to the saints. And how about this one? I wrote on this one, and you may not like this one, but reality. Sometimes when I'm watching the news, and I don't turn it on often, my blood pressure can't take it. But I think that these people live in the same reality that I do. Are these people really this dumb? Or are they just trying to create a reality that they want to live in? Then he goes on with knowledge. So it's not just a man of understanding, someone who has common sense, but a man who has knowledge. And I'll just be honest with you, I'm not pitching anybody, but you can tell when you see a man. I mean, we could go back. We could go to Ronald Reagan, a man that not only had some understanding, some common sense, but we can also see a man who had knowledge. He has some knowledge of history. All right, because again, if you don't know history, you're doomed to repeat it. All right, so history. How about history of some economic sense? Not what you want your utopia to be, what could be, what never has worked. But real world economics. Right? And then how about this? Nations and people. Not just what our nation has done, but what the history of man. Do you know the rise and fall of nations should teach nations how not to get into trouble? how not to sabotage themselves or, you know, metaphorically shoot ourselves in the foot. I don't know that there's ever been a nation that's been in debt like our nation's in debt right now. That ought to scare Americans to death. Folks, I don't know if you understand this, but even fighting for a government of the people, by the people, and for the people means that you are the ones on the hook for the debt. Okay, when we take all our constitutional rights at the end, and if we took it all back and said, man, it's just the way the founders laid it out, we're the ones on the hook for the money. Not the politicians that gave it away. Not all those. So again, for us, that ought to be a sobering reality when we go to the polls. That ought to be a sobering reality when we wake up every morning and realize, don't just look at your bank account and what you owe versus what your nation owes. And we have to come to that understanding. You say, and some of us, if we're not careful, we'll just say, well, that's going to be somebody else's problem. That's going to be my kid's problem. We wouldn't say it that way, but that's what we're really saying when we say it's somebody else's problem. We're going to kick the can down to the next generation and generation and generation. And for the sins of our fathers, listen, I'm going to tell you, you know, some of those ones that were put into dirt for the nation of Israel long before that had sinned generation after generation, they weren't the ones that were taken captive. But they were the ones that led the whole nation astray. It didn't happen overnight, folks. It took generations of that to put them in that situation. And that's exactly where America is. That's exactly where we live. You say, preacher, you're drawing a lot of America out of the book of Proverbs. Listen, that's where I live. Amen. I'm applying the book to right where we live. He goes on in verse number 3. He says, a poor man that will oppress the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food. And really here, he's just trying to say it don't make any sense for a poor man to oppress another poor man. You know, it didn't make any sense to go down the street and rob from the person. You know how we talk about robbing Peter to pay Paul? If Peter's only got enough for himself, it don't make much sense for Peter to go down there and take it from him, does it? Even when Nathan comes to David and he says, thou art the man. That whole exchange between him and David, he said, this man has all these sheep. He's got all these wives. He's got all these things, and this man only had one. And so that's not poor on poor violence, as the Bible's talking about here. But even in weighing in the balance, he said, look how lopsided this is, how wrong this was. It wasn't just, it was wrong on, I mean, a level of murder and all the things, fornication, all the things that we could talk about, but even so much more wrong was done in the sense of you can't even justify this. You know, a poor man, and again, we're going to get down to it, but this chapter is really going to boil down to wicked all the time is going to try to justify himself. Even a poor man that'll steal from a poor man, that's what they're doing. They're going to try to justify in their own eyes, their own mind, and their own heart what they're doing was just because of the circumstances. But we've talked about that the last several chapters, and especially in chapter 27, that the circumstances, the Bible is, the Christians should live above circumstance. We don't weigh and tip the balances. Well, you don't understand what my situation was like. Well, the Bible did. God did. God knew that there was no temptation that was going to take you. Amen. That was not such as common to man. So again, here as we continue, he goes in verse 4. He says, they that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. So here is again, when we're talking about contending for the faith, he says there are those that just forsake the law. The law is not for the wicked. The law was for the righteous man. All right? The law is not just, again, you say, well, what's the law for? The law is there to protect us. You know, I mean, they've talked a lot about making more gun laws. All right? I think they ought to. There's a lot of other good laws that they could put on the books before they start regulating guns. You know, most of these people that are going out, the sad part is, you know, they're either mentally disturbed or they want to be celebrated on news and media, and they just want to get their face out on things. And that's being kind of mentally disturbed in itself today. But you know, we live in a society today with social media and things being what they are. People will do almost anything. Some people will do anything so that they can drive their likes. They don't have any conscious or moral standard. Everything is, it's justified as long as everybody else likes it. As long as everybody else looks at it. As long as everybody else thinks it's okay. We got to be careful, folks. We're treading in areas and raising our children in I feel wholly incapable outside of having the Word of God to raise my children in this, because I've never seen it like this before. We're crossing bridges that only God knows about and can only help us to try to raise our children in an age that I never had to be raised in. That I never worried about. Things that my children think are things that the peer pressure, instead of just being in your school and in your backyard and in your town or in your church, the peer pressure is worldwide. It's as big as the internet. How big is that pressure on a kid? How big is that pressure on a mind? And again, contending for the faith, I want to read to you. Again, you can turn there if you want. Go to Jude if you would. And we'll look at verse 3. The verse there is simply this. He's talking about contending. They will contend, those that love the law. It says in verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you." Now think about Jude is writing this letter. And he begins this saying, I began to write to you about the common salvation. All right? He just said the bare bones and basic needs of the faith. But I felt like this. Look at what he says. He says, "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." So he says, I wrote to you to keep the faith. Listen, there are all kinds of people preaching all kinds of salvation that have nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a far cry off. And many people are trusting in things. They're trusting in works plus something else. There are people thinking that they accept Christ, but then they can lose it if they sin. There are all kinds of perversions out there today on what salvation truly is. And as far as a Christian, it is our job. It is the church's marching orders, not only to evangelize, but to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. I mean, set our feet and be bold as a lion and righteously say, that's not the gospel. That's not true. You know, sometimes people will fight for, and again, I don't want to get off on a tangent, but I just want to make sure everybody realizes tonight that what is going to matter most in eternity is what people believed about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is going to matter for everything for them. And we can take up and set our, we could set our, you know, our picket line up on guns. And people will die and go to hell without Jesus Christ. All right, now I'm not against handguns or any kind of guns, but I'm just going to tell you, I'm not going to contend for them nearly as hard as I am the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. When we're talking about, now, I'm going to be honest with you. It may come to a day where Jesus told his disciples to get him a sword, all right? And I've decided a long time ago I wasn't taking a knife to a gunfight. Amen? So, I mean, again, contending may come to that point. You say, what are you trying to say? I'm just saying, I'm going to protect my family. And that's a lot of times the way we talk about it, but we also, there's something else that we got to protect, and that is the faith. We have to contend for it. As we go forward, look on in the scripture with me, if you would, tonight. I want you to see here in verse number 5, he talks about evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. He's just trying to get in, again, this contrast that an evil man, he does not understand judgment. He has reckoned or justified himself in his own eyes, his own mind, his own heart, so he doesn't understand why judgment is coming to him. He's justified himself. But he says, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. They understand. They understand why there has to be judgment. They understand why there has to be laws. They understand. God laid out a book that doesn't just deal with the church and the faith. It deals with the government. It deals with all aspects of a man and a woman's life and how we're supposed to live, raise our children, and proceed forward, where we're supposed to stand, what hills we're supposed to die on. Amen. And we've got to not be ignorant of these things, but understand. Beg God for wisdom. Study His book. Let the Spirit of God bring conviction inside of us and get us in line and righteous. Too many times, if we're not careful, we've got some sin in our lives, and that sways us away from where the Bible wants us to stand. But it's our pet peeve. It's the thing that we want to hold on to. It's the thing that we don't really want to let go of. But in that area, we're ready to flee. When somebody brings it up, we're ready to run off. Again, it's an area of our life. You know, I love this church. You say, well, do you defend it? No, but I mean, you know, we've been called all kinds of things because we stand on the Bible. You know, when you stand in a place, people don't like people that take a stand. It's just how it is. We kept having church. We were known in town as the mask hating church. You know, I don't hate masks. Bring them on. Amen. Bring them into church. We didn't hate masks. We love people. We love the church. We love the book. We love the Bible and Jesus Christ. We're just going to keep having church. We don't hate other people that wanted to wear a mask. I didn't hate anybody that didn't come. And I don't think we went around town telling people, we hate you. You wear a mask. Nobody did that. But you get labeled like that because churches that decided to shut down in town said we were mask haters. Right? And that's when you take a stand in a place, people that falter or stumble in an area where you stand, they want to pick a fight there with you because it makes them feel better. It makes them feel better that it eases their conscience when they can lay blame at your doors, what they feel like they can, rather than really weighing it out. And again, I believe right here, again, you say, you're calling them evil. No, they just didn't understand. Evil men understand not judgment. You know, most people, and I'm not after everybody in the world here or other churches that didn't shut the doors and trying to bring up ancient history, folks, but it really wasn't all that long ago. When you balance it that way, you know that our preacher and our church, families, fathers, will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and answer before Jesus Christ for how they dealt with that. Whether they stood and contended for the faith or whether they folded and decided to give in to the government. Whether they decided to give in to, you know, Fauci. Or whoever it was that they folded up for. And you say, well, preacher, what do you mean? I'm just saying, every decision that we make in this life, we ought to realize the Bible's got an answer, and it's going to be my judge. It's the book that I'm going to stand before Jesus, and he's going to say, well, you did run well, but right here, it's in black and white here in the book. Look here with me. You say, well, I'm not going to stand before him in sin. No, but for my opportunities. And you can't tell me that COVID and the way they handled it did not jeopardize the opportunities to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. As we read on, he says in verse number 6, better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Brother Jesse's been teaching about 10 times better in the teen group. Better is just an idea here saying, this is much better. Yeah. Weighing things out. This is, all right, if you had to make a choice, isn't it great that the Bible lays out, look, here's two ways you could go. This one's better. So why wouldn't you take it? He says, better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. You say, well, what do you mean? I'm just saying, you know, David often prayed and penned down as scripture, you know, give us this day our daily bread, right? He said, Lord, don't let me get so far away from you Don't let me get so far away. Don't let me get so rich that I don't ever return and see you face to face. You say, well, you know, that's not everybody's problem. No, but I'm just going to tell you, you know, I'm just going to be straight with you today. You know, there's a lot of rich people out there, and they forget that they have a need of God. Even in the book of Revelation, the Laodicean church, do you know what the Laodicean church's problem was? They were rich. They at least thought they were rich, and they weren't rich in the right areas. They had blinders on, and they thought they were rich with earthly goods, and they were. But they were destitute when it came to the faith. They were destitute in areas that God said, purchase of me. You think you got gold on earth. And this is the greatest thing in the world. You know, we talk about the streets of gold being paved by what we think is so precious here. But he says, buy of me gold that's been tried in the fire. You know, there's some old yucky gold out there. But you know, the purifier is fire. It goes through silver, all those things, and it pulls away the dross. Something that wouldn't even really look good and make the cut when it comes to really being something that was worth something. It's not what it's worth. It's not really good for anything hardly until it's gone through the fire. Yeah. And really, the Christian life, you know, folks, if you stick out and stay with the Lord, you'll go through the fire a couple times. Some people think, man, now that I'm a Christian, it's all honky-dory. I'm not going to ever have any problems. No, that ain't how it is. But you know what? Most people, after you've gone through the trials of this life and been tried by fire in some areas of your life, your faith is so much more precious to you than it ever was before. More precious than gold. Folks, as we read through the scripture here, I mean, this is great wisdom. Verse 7, whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. After Father's Day, I thought, man, what a fitting verse for us to read. He goes on and he just pretty much says, you got to watch who you hang out with. You know, it's not just what you do, but who you hang out with can shame your father. You know, you get in a car and the driver hits somebody and kills them and you let them drive drunk, you know, you can be prosecuted as well. And we realize that in the world. But the world wants to tell us that it don't matter who you hang out with.
Yep.
You know, it sometimes I believe there are people sitting in the pew even tonight. If you went back to your teenage years and maybe you got a little bit riotous with some company out there, and if it wasn't for some guardian angels and some protection from God,
amen,
you'd be sitting in a jail cell somewhere.
Amen.
You'd be in some place that you wouldn't be able to serve God or even be in the house of God tonight if it hadn't have been for his grace and his mercy upon your life. And you don't even really know about it. You didn't even really see it. You're not going to know it till you get to heaven. That God stepped in and intervened and sent a guardian angel to brush you this way and push the car that way or do something for you. Too many times in this life, we don't think about, we conveniently forget who we used to be before we got saved. We conveniently forget that God had great mercy and grace on us until we finally accepted him as our Savior. He goes on and he says in verse number 8, He that by usury and unjust gain increases his substance, he shall gather it for him that will. Look at this. What's it say? Pity the poor. You know, a lot of times, you know, you may not throw in the stock market or something like that, but I'm just going to tell you, you know, here, usury, putting your money out. And I'm not saying the stock market is unjust gain, but I'm just telling you, there are some things out there that people do to push their funds up or to gain money and take some. And I mean, you might as well go into a casino and pull the hammer down.
Right.
And then they cry like somebody stole their money because yesterday they had 20,000 more than they had yesterday. And then the bottom drops out of it. Where did my money go? Well, it was really never your money to start with. You put $2,000 in and it went to $10,000. That really wasn't your money. All right? That was in the slot machine. And it spun. You pulled it. You left it in there one day too long. And you say, preacher, you know, you're meddling tonight. I'm just telling you, The Bible is very clear about, you know, I believe a man ought to work. I believe a man ought to work. He ought to make money. And he ought not hear usury. This idea of trying to, and even the word usury here and unjust gain, the idea is really, you know, lending your money out and charging people too much. Or trying to be too hasty and trying to drive up your gain. Even in this chapter, and we're kind of running out of time tonight, but if you read this chapter, this book is going to even tell us that people that are hasty to be rich. I mean, I had a cousin and I love him, but I mean, I remember his goal in life. And you may not think this is awful, but I just thought, what kind of goal was that? He's like, I'm going to be a millionaire before I'm 30. And he was bankrupt before he was 30. You say, there's nothing wrong with being ambitious. Not at all. But it wasn't a thing of, I'm going to work hard and build something and earn $1 million. It was, I'm going to find a way to be a millionaire. It wasn't the building something. You know, I mean, some of the greatest things in the world, I thank God for men that have an idea, have a work ethic, and they go and build something and leave it for the next generation or sell it because they've worked hard and built something. But there's a lot of folks, and again, this YouTube generation that I'm going to make videos for myself and I'm going to make millions of dollars. We have got to break that cycle because that is what our young people are being raised on. This quick, rich mentality. And that is not Bible. The Bible is completely opposite of that. And even America, that's not what America was built on. America was built on building something. And not only for me, but producing something that bettered people in our nation. And he goes on, and I'll finish up with this. He says, and he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. You know, sometimes we don't think about it. We think about the wicked man from verse 1 is the one that turns his ear away from hearing. But I'm often, you know, you don't just have to, you can listen to 90% of this book, but you can have selective hearing. And it gets you know, in my marriage, selective hearing gets me in more trouble.
Amen.
I listen to 95%, right? But it's the 5% that gets me in trouble. Hey, folks, I'm just going to tell you, you know, as a Christian, you know, I don't want to turn my ear away from anything God has to say for me. And, you know, we don't think about it that way. We think about, well, I'm doing all this good. I don't want to give up this yet. I don't want to submit in this area yet. It's not that God is speaking and he's wanting to speak to me. I don't know about you, but, you know, think about listening to a still small voice and God speaking. How many times is he going to speak about those things? That part that you didn't really want to hear, the part that you wanted to turn your ears off on. And when am I going to need that understanding? When am I going to need that wisdom? Maybe I'll turn my ear. And again, maybe God is merciful in his judgment. And the moment that I need that understanding, that wisdom that came from the Word of God, but I turned it off. I didn't listen to the law. That's the moment I need it. And even for this, how about this? How about if none of those things matter in your life? I've preached this over and over again. As a daddy, as a father, as someone who leads my home, as a pastor, I don't want my prayers hindered. I never know what is going to happen in a split second in my family and my life. I got a grandbaby on the way and a church full of people that need prayers. We've read their list off, and that ain't all of them, folks. There's a list in the back that goes on and on both sides of a piece of paper. We're just trying to read the most recent ones. But, I mean, there have been days and nights in my family where we were in the hospital, and, you know, they said to us, you know, if he decides to keep breathing tonight, he'll make it. But it's really up to him. And I remember looking at the doctor and going, it ain't up to him, it's up to him. And I just want you to know, folks, I don't want to come to that place in my life and not be able to beg God and expect. I want to be able to expect my God to answer.
Yeah.
because I'm walking with him. And I've never turned my ear away from his law. Lord, if there's something between, I want to be able to say, Lord, if there's something between me and you, reveal it to me. Not because I consciously turned away from his word or turned away from something that I know from his book. I want to be close to him enough to call out to him and my prayer not be an abomination, but be welcomed into heaven. Think about this, and I don't know you, you know, you say, well, you said you were going to quit. I'm about to. Take everything we've read and getting to this verse, prayer shall be an abomination because you turn your way from the word. Take verse 1, and the righteous shall be bold as a lion. And think about this life and living righteously, listening to God's word. And when I pray, I can come boldly before the throne of grace.
Right.
I want to enter heaven. I know people, I've heard people say, fasting can't twist God's arm to do what you want. But when the Bible, I mean, my thoughts of coming boldly before the throne of grace, I think of verse 1. And coming into the throne of grace and knowing that this is my God. I can tell you when I really needed something, I got a daddy that, I mean, when it wasn't just, I want $20, but this has got to happen. Dad, I need you to save my life. I need you to save the life of my child. My tire just blew. Dad, come get me off the side of the road. My battery's gone. I need a jump. I had a dad that would, I mean, at that moment, if we were right, he'd come. Hey, folks, how about in our lives? I want to be able to walk into the throne room of heaven, nothing between me and my Father. And when I call on him, I can come in bold and expect him to be the Father that I know he is, to act in my behalf and act in my life. And again, so as we go through this, he's going to teach in contrast, why is it that I ought to be righteous? Why is it that I ought to listen to his law and walk in his word? Because he's my heavenly Father. And he wants the best for me. He wants my life to be better. He wants my life to be happy. He wants me able to walk in and expect and ask him. Do you know most of the time God doesn't act because we don't ask? Unless we're under pressure. Wouldn't it be great? You know, a lion goes wherever he wants. He really does. I mean, he ain't worried about everything else. He just walks where he wants to. And again, for us, you say, well, preacher, what do you mean? I'm just saying a lion can walk in and he's got an area that's his. He's marked his territory. You know, I believe, you know, the devil, he tries. He lurks around seeking whom he may devour. But I think it ought to be an area where, you know, we talk about going soul winning across the street. I don't want him to be marking territory. I believe bold, righteous Christians, bus captains ought to mark their bus route. This ain't the devil's territory. This is my territory. God's given me this land. I want that mountain. I want that trailer park. I want this group of houses. That same mindset as Old Testament saints had, that God has got, he's stronger than the devil and he can give me this property. He can give us this land. He can give us this city and this town. And if we don't get that mindset, then we act like a conquered foe. We act sheepish because we live in wickedness instead of righteousness as God's people. And that is not our heritage. That is not what God wants us to be. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, we're going to have a quick invitation. I don't know what God spoke to your heart tonight about, but would you stand to your feet with me? And if God spoke to your heart tonight, maybe it's just you want to get, you know, maybe there's something between you and him. I know we just had the Lord's Supper. Maybe God spoke to your heart. Maybe you need to join the church tonight. You want to come down and join the church. You've been coming a long time and haven't joined tonight. It'd be a good night to join the church. Whatever you God asks you to do, why don't you step out and come as Brother Burt sings.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. will, I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
Would you bow your head with me tonight? There are folks that have come to pray. Maybe you came into church tonight and you don't know for sure that if you died tonight that you go to heaven. You never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've never entered into a personal relationship with Him. You've never accepted His finished work on Calvary to pay your sin debt. Boy, I tell you what, tonight, you know, you could come down this old-fashioned aisle and we could take a Bible and show you how you could know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. If you're like that tonight and you come and you don't know that, why don't you come and let us take a Bible and show you how to do that? But as Brother Bert sings, you step out and come.
The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back.
Let's sing this next one with Brother Bert.
I have decided.
Sing it out like you mean it tonight.
Follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning.
Let's close in prayer tonight. Dear Lord, we thank you for our Bible study time. I pray you'd be with our church, Lord. As some men drive, Lord, I pray you give them safety as they go to Arkansas tonight. Lord, I pray you give them safety on the way back. I pray you'd be with our families that are going to go to work. And Lord, some that are on vacation already, I pray you'd bring them back to us safely. But Lord, I pray as we're going to go out, Lord, that you just guide and direct as we go soul winning on Saturday, Lord, that you just be with the soul winners, go before them, Holy Spirit of God, and help people to receive Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd be with our bus routes, Lord, as they go out knocking doors, that some of the young people that were saved, that they will come and be baptized. We pray that, Lord, you'd help us to do our best to prepare for Sunday, and you do a work that only you can do. Well, thank you and praise you, and we'll ask it all in the name above every name, in the name of Jesus. We ask it, amen.